contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Listener, if God is sovereign over the salvation of all people, if he chooses whom he will for salvation, if we believe in a doctrine of election, which is taught all over the scripture, why in the world would we evangelize? Why in the world would we care to go out and tell people to believe in Jesus? This has been a question that many have wrestled through and thought about for many years, and there have been copious amounts of writing on this subject to deal with the question about the free offer of the gospel. And that's what we're going to tackle today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Please give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. Also, you can find us on Facebook, and if you can support the program, 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to the continent of Africa, across many places in the U.S. and Canada. The Lord has opened a door, and we are thankful to have this opportunity to bring the gospel to you. Well, to help us today with this great subject of the free offer of the gospel is Dr. R. Scott Clark from Westminster Seminary, California. Dr. Clark, thanks again for being with us.
Hey, Chris, glad to be with you.
So I don't get it. I just don't get it. You know,
there are so many things
I just don't like. You know, we read and we've heard of this teaching out there, this what people think is an evil teaching, that God elects people to salvation, that God sovereignly chooses. That would seem to pull the legs out from under us of the chair, right? For why we even have a purpose here in life, why we live, why we do anything, why we would evangelize. Why in the world would we have a great commission if God is doing all the choosing? And this has been a heated discussion in the history of the church for many years. Maybe you could just briefly help us to understand how the church wrestled with that question. And we're not new. We're not sometimes we think we are the ones that have first dealt with this subject and we figured this all out because we're modernists. We're enlightened. We know the best, right?
Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun and nothing new about this debate. And you're right. There are people who love the Lord, who love his word, and are zealous to see people come to new life and true faith. And they don't believe that God's sovereign. And they think that if God is sovereign, that there's no reason to talk to anyone. And my response is, unless God is sovereign, I wouldn't talk to anyone. And it really comes down to how do we evaluate who and what God is, and how do we understand who and what we are. And I have known people to do evangelism as they understand it by trying to trick people and manipulate them. And for example, maybe stop somebody and say, do you know the way to such and such amusement park? And the person will say, well, yeah, you go over here and take a left and go up this road. And then the follow-up question is, well, yes, thank you, but do you know the way to heaven? You know, and there are all these sorts of, slightly dishonest manipulations that people use to try to talk people into new life and true faith. Charles Finney set up a whole system in the 19th century, and he wrote about it in a volume titled Revival Lectures, or Lectures on Revival, where he had a system whereby he could get people to walk the aisle and pray the prayer, sign the card, come up in the anxious bench, and people still follow versions of these models. And of course, we want to say, no, that's not possible for us to talk anyone into new life and true faith, because the Word of God says that we are conceived and born in sin. The psalmist tells us that. Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. And Ephesians 2 says that we're dead in sins and trespasses. We're not ill. We're not weak. We're not the fellow lying on the side of the road whom the Good Samaritan came to help. That was in the Middle Ages. Peter Lombard used that to illustrate the effects of the fall. The guy on the side of the road wasn't dead, but he was wounded. And that became the predominant picture.
And the question is, how far did he fall down, right? Off what building did he fall?
Yeah, exactly. But, so where the biblical picture is that we're the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It doesn't say the day you eat thereof, you'll get a flesh wound, or the day you eat thereof, you'll get a really bad virus or disease. No, it says the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that's the picture again and again, is to break the law of God and die.
So, what I think is really helpful is you're outlining what happened to the human will, right? I mean, we're first going there, and then we're going to wrestle with, well, why then are we giving a call of the gospel? But the human will, is there a free will?
Well, yes and no. I mean, the way that we've tended to talk about the free will in the modern period is really, really very confused and confusing, because there are lots of people, and I used to be one of them, who think that God has a will and I have a will, and history is a kind of contest of wills. When I was a young evangelical, our preacher used to stand in the pulpit every Sunday and say, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, and he would come in if only you'll let him. Oh, sinner, why won't you let him? He's waiting. He's longing for you. If only you will. And of course, what he was telling us is that Jesus is dependent on us to do our part. We have to agree. We have to consent. We have to choose. And he can't do anything about that. He's not going to sovereignly open my eyes and give me new life and draw me to himself. Anybody who would have said that back then in that setting, and even today in that setting, would be considered a radical. You know, frankly, I didn't know anybody back then who believed that God is absolutely sovereign. And of course, so what this means is that we've gotten very confused about what free will is. Historically, just to be very brief about this, the church has always taught that there's a sense in which we have a free choice. None of us ever has the ability to will the contrary to God. That's just crazy, right? The Bible says, in the beginning, God said, let there be, right? And where were you and I when God said, let there be? We didn't exist.
Right.
And out of what did God make us? Dust. Where did dust get the capacity to say, to talk back to God, or to contradict God, or to will something that God hasn't willed? That's crazy. You can't even think that way, talk that way. It's completely outside the realm of the Christian faith.
Nobody willed their existence.
Exactly. God spoke us spoke the dust out of which we were made into existence. And he animated us out of mud. So, that's not what any Christian really ever means properly, historically, when he writes about free will or free choice. We do have free choice in as much as we act according to the nature that we have. Before the fall, Adam had the ability to will freely according to his nature. He wasn't fallen. He was created in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness if he would meet the terms of this covenant that God made with him. Right? After the fall, we have a sinful nature, a corrupted nature, and we continue to choose freely to act according to that nature.
That's really important. I'll just illustrate that. I remember my children.
You have something you need to confess? Is that what you...
Yeah, I do. I do. But just take your children.
Yes?
Set in front of them
Please.
A piece of big, plumpy chocolate cake, or set Brussels sprouts. 100% of the time, which one will they choose?
Yeah, which one will I choose?
Exactly.
The Brussels sprouts.
It tastes really good, and sin is like that chocolate cake, right? We're going to choose what is of our nature, and a holy, good, just, pure God is not of interest to us. That's like Brussels sprouts to us.
After the fall, by nature, we're all about the chocolate, and by nature we're alien to God, and he's alien to us, and so we do choose freely. We choose freely to sin,
right?
Without, and by freely we mean without compulsion. Nobody has to make us do it. So Flip Wilson was wrong. If the listener remembers, or ask your grandma and grandpa, who was Flip Wilson? He used to say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do anything. You did it freely.
If I go steal a car today, I made a choice to steal a car today.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I mean, so we're there. We're there with that understanding of the will.
And God is sovereign. God has a free will. I mean, God's will is unencumbered by sin. And he wills sovereignly, freely, and everything is ordered according to God's sovereign will. And I don't want the listener to be confused about that. God spoke into nothing and made all that is. God made human beings into his image out of dust. And he sovereignly controls, superintends, ordains, preserves everything that is.
I think, and those categories of before fall, after fall are really helpful, as Augustine used to describe, passe peccare, non, right?
We're able to sin or not to sin before the fall. After the fall, by nature, we're able only to sin.
Right.
Now, in Christ, if one is a believer, God has sovereignly given you new life and true faith, and now you have the ability to sin or not to sin. You have the ability not to sin by grace.
Right. So as Paul says, we'll move now to the main issue here. As Paul says, here he has two categories: slave to sin, slave to righteousness. We like to put a space in the middle of those things and think that I'm the autonomous sovereign to make a choice of being a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. No, Paul says, by nature you're a slave to sin, and Christ brings you to become a slave of righteousness. But it's not your sovereign choice that makes that so. The scriptures teach that everywhere. The question for us today then is: if you believe that, Scott, if you really hold to that, why in the world are we out preaching the gospel? Why in the world are we trying to make a case for anyone to come to Jesus? I mean, doesn't Scripture say very clearly, choose you this day? Doesn't Scripture say very clearly, John 1 makes the same case, to those who are willing? The point is that all over Scripture, you have language of come, believe, choose, select, and you're throwing that under the bus, it sounds like.
No, not at all. People actually do choose. I remember coming to faith. I remember at least the initial stages of it, as it were, beginning to come to some understanding changes, miraculous changes really taking place in my mind and my heart and my will. And the question is, how does that take place? What does the Lord ordinarily use to bring his elect, whom he's known and loved from all eternity, whom he's elected in Christ, for whom Christ laid down his life? How does that happen? What does the Lord use? And this is where people get confused and all tangled up.
Right.
And the word of God helps us here, as always, Romans 10, starting with verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But not all have obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And what we're talking about here today is that God has ordained the gospel preached and freely offered, a well-meant offer of the gospel to everyone everywhere to bring his elect to faith. And when we talk that way, we are following no less than the Synod of Dort. And we don't want to get into the weeds, but the listener might have heard of the five points of Calvinism. Now, there are a lot of problems about talking about the five points of Calvinism, but that's where people get them from, is from the Synod of Dort, the five points of the Synod of Dort. And twice in that document that people refer to as the five points, or the canons of Dort, the rules of Dort, it says, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons, promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. And then a little later on, in a different head of doctrine, it says, this is 3 and 4, number 8, it says, section 8, as many as are called by the gospel are sincerely called, or seriously, sometimes it's translated called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely, that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. So we want to say two things. First, the scriptures teach the free, well-meant offer of the gospel. So all of what we said is true. God is sovereign. People are dead in sins and trespasses. And yet God comes to us and offers salvation freely, graciously, and sincerely. And the second thing I want to say is, listener, if you're in the sound of my voice or Chris's, and you have not yet believed in Jesus, the gospel offer is for you. You need to believe, because if you're outside of Christ, you're under the wrath of God and you're in jeopardy. God's holy and righteous, and you can't mess with him. But Jesus is a wonderful, gracious, and powerful Savior. And if you put your trust in him, he saves freely, wonderfully, graciously. Right? Come to him. Why won't you come?
Right.
Ezekiel says.
Come. Jesus said it all over the place. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there were multitudes standing there. He didn't say, oh, wait, you're my elect, you're my elect, you're my elect. I don't mean it for you.
Yeah, that's not for
you. No, he said this all the time. And look at the churches who deny the free offer of the gospel. They, in a sense, preach like that. They never would give a call like that because those people are the elect.
You and I don't know who the elect
are.
That's so hugely important.
It is.
God knows from all eternity. He has an elect. He knows. But you and I are not God. We don't know what God knows. We know what he's told us to do and told us to say. And we get that distinction from Deuteronomy 29, 29. And the word of God says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. And we are responsible to speak to everyone the way God speaks.
And this is really important because, as you outlined, in the preaching of the gospel, the Lord shows his powerful sovereignty. How so? Well, he gives the call. This is one of our jobs as pastors. We give a call, right? And there's an effectual working of the Spirit in that call. I think of Nicodemus for a minute. You know, Nicodemus could have heard that call his whole life, and it sincerely was given to him. Come, Nicodemus, come, come. Jesus helped us to understand what needed to happen for Nicodemus to come. He needed to be born again by the Spirit. He needed life given to a dead heart. That's the sovereign work of the Spirit, to produce a born again heart so that Nicodemus will respond to that offer of the gospel. And he did. But Jesus was making very clear, Nicodemus, that is a work of the Holy Spirit.
You know, a farmer never says, I'm not putting any grain, I'm not putting any seed in this field.
Right.
I don't know if it's going to rain. Well, the farmer puts the seed in the field and the Lord gives the harvest. You and I are farmers.
That's right. We cast the seed.
We put the seed in the ground, and what happens to it is up to the Lord. It's not our business. But listen how God speaks in Ezekiel 18. And by the way, and this interpretation that I'm offering of Ezekiel is not some Arminian interpretation. It comes from Martin Luther in his defense of predestination against Erasmus. If you look in Martin Luther's famous treatise called The Bound Will or The Bondage of the Will, De Sero Arbitrio, he has a section in there where he exegetes Ezekiel 18:23, and he treats it just the way that you and I are treating it. And God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Right? There's the free offer.
Right.
Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord? Turn, turn. Why won't you turn and live? And Martin Luther says that when we preach that way, we are doing what he called the theology of the cross as opposed to the theology of glory.
But if I'm still wrestling with this, I'm not quite there, but you've got me somewhat convinced, Scott. I'm being a little hypothetical here, but you know,
Chris is a tough nut.
As I often hear people say, well, okay, that's true. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you know, you say you believe, let's go back to, you mentioned the 5 points of Calvinism, fourth point, irresistible grace.
Yeah.
You're forcing us to do something we don't want. I hear this commonly. You're forcing us then to do something that we don't want to do. You seem like you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. On the one hand, you're saying, come, come, come. It has to be sincerely in me to want to come. But on the other hand, you're saying God's sovereign. Isn't he forcing me then to do something against what I am, what I want?
God graciously, sovereignly changes your will
there
so that you are not being forced to do anything. He changes your will and so that you want to come. You want what he's offering. And the only way that you ever turn and look to Christ is because he has already sovereignly changed your heart. So, believer, if you are hearing this and you're puzzled and you're struggling, I'm just saying this to you. If you are believing in Jesus, it's because God the Holy Spirit has sovereignly given you new life and true faith.
I'd like to support that with an example that I don't know how anyone could disagree with. Everyone knows the story of Saul. Imagine here putting it in all the terms that we've talked about. Saul is on the road to Damascus. He's out for letters to kill and drag off Christians. He comes all of a sudden into contact with the blazing glory of the risen Jesus. And he falls on his feet in prostrate form. And he says all of a sudden, what? I don't accept you, Lord. No. He says, "What? Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do?" Yeah. And Jesus makes an interesting statement there. Who are you to kick against the goads? Goads were sharp spikes they used to bring animals. Think of a bucking horse. You could not control the animal, and they would put these spikes so that it could no longer buck and kick. Yeah. That is what Jesus just said to him. Who are you to kick against my will?
When Jesus comes for you, when the Holy Spirit comes for you, you're going to be God.
Yeah. And your whole,
you can do about it.
And he's going to change your, like you said, you're, not only are you born again, now your desire is to follow. Your desire is to follow.
Your heart changes. The things you love change. Your mind changes. The things you think change. Your will changes. The things you choose change. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you're never going to get this until you're born again." And it's up to the Holy Spirit, whenever he wills, to sovereignly make you alive and give you new life and true faith. And when he does, and we believe he did, right, then all that preaching that Nicodemus heard will suddenly make sense.
Right. See, this is important because Peter says this in 1 Peter, that you were born again through the word of God.
Yeah.
It proclaimed to you. This is what he used as a means, right? God uses means. As the gospel is proclaimed, he brings you into the kingdom. This is why it's so important. This is why we're out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, because he uses means to accomplish this will.
We don't have to choose between the end, that is believers, and the means. And we don't have to choose between the means and God.
Right.
All those things are true. God is sovereign, the means are real, and the ends happen. So, all three things.
So coming back to Finney, just for a second, to sort of really solidify everything that you're saying, Finney believed that he could work on the human will because it wasn't inherently sinful. He could accomplish that by pleading with man and doing what he outwardly could do, manipulate emotions. This is what happens today. Manipulate emotions, control people, but by bringing them into this state of remorse through the emotions, because the will's not inherently sinful.
And through the intellect.
And through the intellect, and accomplish that. And we could talk about the fallout of that later. But we're not totally consistent with that. Just as I'm making this point for the listener today. When you have an unbelieving friend who just won't believe the gospel, and do you incessantly continue to go press him? The answer is no. Because you know they're going to get mad. You know they're going to say, that at some point, that's it. So what do you do for that person? If you're really going to do something that's helpful for that person, what are you going to do? Go work on his will, or are you going to go and pray?
And pray.
And what are you going to say to God?
Soften that person's will.
Soften, Lord.
Open that person's eyes. Yeah. Open that person's ears. Soften their heart. All right. And so, you know, B.B. Warfield, or I don't know who it was, but I think it was Warfield, that said, everybody is a Calvinist on their knees, right? Nobody goes to the Lord and says, "Oh, Lord, I know that human beings have the ability to resist your will and to will the contrary to your will, but I'm going to pray anyway." That's crazy.
It doesn't work.
Nobody prays like that. Everybody, when they get on their knees, they say, "Sovereign God, who spoke everything into existence and who sovereignly upholds and governs all things, soften this person's heart, open their ears, open their eyes, give them new life, draw them to yourself, and use the instruments that you have ordained to accomplish your purposes, and do so in this particular case for this particular person." And that's exactly what you should do, believer, is pray for your unbelieving friends, neighbors, relatives, coworkers, and then be ready to give a witness to the truth. But first of all, pray, because only God can give new life. And preacher offers then, Sunday by Sunday, the wonderful grace of God freely, sincerely, calling, inviting, knowing that behind that call and that invitation is the powerful sovereign work of the Holy Spirit bringing his people
to faith. And that's the point we want to leave you with. We're doing this, we're preaching, we're calling, we're saying come because he is sovereign. And how comforting then is the doctrine of election? He won't lose one. That gives us every bit of hope to continue and confidence to continue in preaching the gospel freely, calling all to come and believe in Jesus. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. You can find this podcast there free for download. And thanks again, Dr. Clark, for being on the program.
Thanks, Chris.
Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.